Newsletter today, there's a whole booklet called Back Vision and Values Draft for Feedback. And this is a booklet that I've been working on and getting feedback from the parish council on since last November, actually, since we had the new elected parish council. And I'm hoping now that over the next 4 weeks to present it to you for your feedback, engagement, and there's pages in the booklet for you to make notes and comments. And the growth groups will be discussing these back values over the next 4 weeks. And each message for each week for October will be one of the four values. So I hope that this is a process where you can feed into our church as we just think about who do we want to be going into the 21st century. It's not that we're radically changing what we do, but we want to be more effective for Christ in Casey in the 21st century. And so please have a good read of it in your households, or even join a growth group to participate in the discussion process of these four values. And really of the four are growing in Christ, growing in the Word, growing in prayer, growing in mission. The first one is the most important, and that's what we're looking at today. So let's pray. Father, I pray, please, that you'll help us to be ready and open and willing to be growing in Christ and to understand better what that means, what that looks like, and so that we could truly become a church that is growing in him. We pray this in his name. Amen. See, friends, let me start with one of my fears for this church. One of my fears for Berwick Anglican Church is that we would be active but spiritually powerless, that we would be full and busy but actually be spiritually impotent, that there would be, strong tradition, strong bums on seats, but actually in terms of spiritual vitality, be empty. That would be a bad thing if we were actually not growing in Christ. And I'm not denying actually that there are seasons of the Christian life of dryness or weakness. In fact, if you want to look at an example of a man who was spiritually powerful and yet felt very weak, look at the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians, he was very fragile and very weak. That's okay. I feel fragile and weak all the time. We can be a fragile church, but we need to be strong in God's grace that is perfected in our weakness. My fear is that through distraction or drifting, we get cut off from what is most important, from the gospel and from Christ. You know, Jesus warned about gaining the world, looking like you're a successful church in the eyes of the world, but actually in reality being ashamed of Jesus or ashamed of his words, of his gospel. So because it's sort of a big picture series, let me start by trying to present the gospel so we're all on the same page. The gospel is good news, the announcement that through the redemptive death of God's Son and his victorious resurrection, we can be forgiven. We can be redeemed. So the work of the cross of Christ is a finished work through which any person, every person here today, can be freed from slavery to sin, can be declared righteous, and actually have the righteousness of Christ credited to them. In the cross of Christ, in the gospel announcement, we have this message that there has been made a full, perfect, sufficient atonement to cover all your sins, not just in the past, not just in the present, but also in the future. So in the gospel, there is an assured salvation. At minimum, the gospel is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, that you call him your Lord. And by that we mean he's your victorious Lord who gloriously died for you and rose from the dead, vindicated, and he is the one who has actually achieved salvation for you. Think of some of the songs we sing. We're about to sing "In Christ Alone." You know, we sing of the finished work of Christ in the gospel. Well, there's a great song that some Christians are actually embarrassed to sing. "On that cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." That's the heart of the gospel. We can't be ashamed of the gospel at that point. When Paul writes to the Romans, and he's already aware in the early church that there's a temptation to be ashamed, to be embarrassed of the gospel. And so it's not wrong to actually consider that we do get tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, as an apostle, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Do you see the problem? If you are embarrassed by the gospel or ashamed of the gospel, you cut yourself off from the power source that is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. If at Berwick Anglican Church the gospel becomes a secondary thing, aside to our main activities, or something we only assume but do not share and celebrate, then we're cutting ourselves off from the power of God. We become a lifeless church. Paul says, "In the gospel, our righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last." Not that you start, you see, you don't start with faith and then move on to greater things, but it's by faith from first to last, just as it is written, "The righteous will live by faith." So hear clearly what I'm saying, friends, and I'm going to try and rock the boat a little bit of a few precious, what I call sacred cows. The power of the church is not in having a nice or right building or the right music. The power is not in having the right minister with the right letters after his name. The power of the power of Christianity is not in our social standing with the wider society. You know, Anglicans were once considered, you know, respectable. Well, not anymore anyway. The power of God is in this gospel announcement. That's where God's power works. Paul says it is the power of God for salvation. And he's aligning with Jesus. Jesus said, "When I send the Spirit will glorify me." And so the Spirit is bounded to the gospel. The Spirit moves with the gospel. Where there's no gospel preached, where you're not hearing about the power and gloriousness of Jesus' death and resurrection at work, then I'd worry whether the Spirit is at work at all. And one real test of the power of the gospel is the test of what the Bible calls regeneration. And I really want to focus on this one doctrine. I worry that Christians, they forget this doctrine, and then the church becomes a club for nice people trying to imitate Christ and help each other imitate Christ. But that's not what the Bible talks about. Gandhi was from another religion, and he said he enjoyed imitating Christ, but he did not know the power of the gospel in his heart. We need to be a church that is regenerate, made up of regenerate members. Are you regenerate? That's the question. What is regeneration? Well, I've got a problem here. Here's the problem. It's a fundamental Christian doctrine. I'll show you. It's everywhere in the Bible, and yet it's mysterious. Evangelical Christians have liked to try and pin it down to one activity. You know, you make a decision for Christ or something like that. You invite him into your heart. It's regeneration. It's not that simple, actually, though that is one way to do it. My definition is this. Regeneration is the mysterious application of the power of the gospel to irrevocably change the heart of the one who believes in that gospel. So I'll say it again. Regeneration is the mysterious application of the power of the gospel to irrevocably change the heart of the hearer of the gospel. It's something God does. Now, can I give you a few examples? Because if I can get you thinking about regeneration and you are reading your Bible, you will see it everywhere. And I've got a range of authors here. The Apostle James in chapter 1 writes that God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, the gospel, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. That's James talking about God giving us birth. It's a key image for this doctrine. Or from the Apostle Peter in his first letter, I'll re-quote what we read in church last week. I wonder if you noticed last week, regeneration in the Bible readings. Peter writes, God in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, God gives us something that changes us internally, a new birth that's based on the gospel. It's based on the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let me give you one of my favourites, and this is really one that you want to memorise. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Do you know this verse? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Isn't that great? The old is gone, the new has come. So the value that I put in the booklet is growing in Christ. And so if you are in Christ, by definition, according to Paul, you are a new creation. You are regenerate. You have a new nature inside of you. But of course, the new nature doesn't, upon regeneration, eliminate your old sinful nature. And so, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, you get a picture of both. There's a little story told in Ephesians 4 about how the church came to Christ. He says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, that'd be about the gospel. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So the old self, by your effort, is only getting worse. It's not getting better. But you were also taught, chapter 4, 23 of Ephesians, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And it's fascinating that Paul switches from an active voice when he talks about repentance and faith to a passive voice when he talks about regeneration, because it's a work of God. It's a work of the Spirit in the believer's heart. So there's examples from the different apostles, and I'm sure you can think of examples in the Gospels, not least John chapter 3. We're not going to go there today. Actually, in the Old Testament, is there regeneration? Well, Christians actually debate this, but at least we can say regeneration was hoped for or longed for in the Old Covenant. For example, the psalmist prays, create in me a clean heart, put a new and willing spirit within me. That's at least the desire for regeneration. Just not sure how much they had it in the Old Covenant compared to our age of the Spirit being given. Here's another example from, I really like because it's a bizarre image, surgically speaking, but it works. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants. And the Israelites meant to kind of think, I thought we circumcised penises, but not hearts. But you see what God is saying? It's talking about regeneration. He'll circumcise your hearts, the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Regeneration is where your heart is changed by the Spirit, by grace, so that you love God in a way that you couldn't before. and a great prophecy from Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm sure you know this, friends. God promises a time is coming when I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and put in you a heart of flesh, a heart that lives and breathes and is alive to God and his love. So there's a range of texts, friends. They all speak of the same spiritual miracle that must happen at Berwick Anglican Church in every person for us to be growing in Christ. And this is what we desire when people walk in off the street, or that when you are talking to your friends about the gospel, you loan them a Christian book. We are praying for, longing for regeneration. So all these texts, all the images of new birth, a new attitude, a new creation, a new heart, all speak of this same spiritual miracle that we doctrinally call regeneration. So what I hope for back is that we don't just have an outward profession. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I go to church. But we have an inward profession of God's love shed abroad in our hearts. That's what I'm longing for all of you. This, how can you know it's happened? Well, I think you can see the fruits of it. Before, you were lukewarm and apathetic to the Bible, but now you're hungry for God's word. Before, the cross of Christ was something you respected and it was an important kind of religious symbol, but now the cross of Christ is your very lifeblood, it's your very being. It's your salvation. It's your joy, seeing a cross, thinking of Jesus' death. It's when the love of God was sort of a theoretical maybe, hopefully he loves me, to he loves me and he died for me. Do you see the difference? One is really head and one is heart, but regeneration involves the head and heart. It's this sense of tasting and seeing that God is good and Jesus is a great Lord and Saviour. Friends, this is what Berwick Anglican Church needs, because without it, all you have is your old self. And the old self is inherited from Adam, and it's broken and it's fallen, and it can only think the worst thoughts. It can only be concerned for self, not for God. That's where our self-absorption comes from the old Adamic self. And so the prophet Jeremiah laments the unregenerate heart. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. So our old hearts are deceitful and beyond cure until we have the cure of regeneration in the power of the gospel. Then we go from Jeremiah to Ezekiel, and we move from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Friends, this is God's work. Isn't it great that we already, as a church, this room is full of spiritual miracles, supernatural wonders. Think of your own life, and you may not know the day it happened. What I really care about, if I speak to someone who once had a quadruple bypass heart surgery, what's important is that the ticker is ticking, not the date of the surgery. And so for some of you, the regeneration happens slowly. You may not know the time. It happened over years. But for others, you will know the day. You will know the time even. But what's important is that we see that we are a church where this is the most important spiritual miracle there is. And it's the one we see happening and continue to happen at Berwick. It is mysterious, but I think we need to insist on it. If you are not sure, that you need to pursue it. You need to beg God for it. The great thing is the confidence you can have through being regenerate and having all your trust in the gospel. If God has done this gospel work in you, I believe the Bible promises that he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. That's Philippians 1. And so when your heart is changed, God will surely be delivering you into eternal life, and you will not face what the Bible calls at the day of judgment, the second death. You see, without Christ, the big problem in life is not dying. The big problem is the second death, the eternal death at the judgment seat of Christ. But if you are regenerated, if you've received the power of the gospel in your heart, then you need not fear the second death. As someone has said, if you are born twice, you only have to die once. And if you're only born once, you will have to die twice. The great Anglican evangelist George Whitefield, from the 18th century, I think, or 17th century, had this great image. When he preached, he would say, "May an arrow dipped in the blood of Christ reach every unconverted sinner's heart this morning." That's my prayer for us today, and my prayer for every back service, that an arrow dipped in the blood of Christ will penetrate every unconverted sinner's heart. And that is why our focus is on the gospel week on week. And please hear me, no disrespect, friends. I do not mean to insult anyone in our church when I say that there would be unconverted people in the room right now. I'm not making a judgment. I'm not thinking of people in mind or naming names. You know, if you come to me and you profess Christ, I give you a charitable judgment, and I take that as genuine and sincere with integrity. But it's still true to say that there are people who walk in off the street to our church, and they are likely unconverted. And it's also true, I think, to say you can be going to church a long time before regeneration happens. Therefore, it's worth raising the issue that it may not have happened. And it may be that today is your day, that God is actually working that miracle in your heart today, and that you need to come to Christ today. And if that is you, you need to not keep that a secret. If God has given you that miracle, you need to tell someone and let someone pray with you today and share the gospel with you. God may have been hunting you, chasing you down a long time in this church, and today is your day. How good would it be if there were people whose testimony was that before they were walking with Christ in their head, but after today, they have Christ in their heart? I would love that. That's my deepest desire. That's the kind of church I want us to be, where that happens week on week on week. I'm sure there are many who have been so caught up in the mission of imitating Christ and serving Christ, they have not realized that Jesus said, "I did not come to be served." Why did he come? He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for you, as a ransom for you. So we need to, before we can serve Jesus, we need to let him serve us. God must make his resurrection power bring new life to our hearts. And what about those who do have the new heart? Well, my one point for you, friends, is this. The gospel is powerful still in your life, and the gospel is actually the engine room and the means by which you are to grow in your new nature and let the old nature have less and less power. The gospel is not just the means of conversion, it's the engine room of growing in regeneration. By the gospel, your old self can be put to death, and the new self can be raised up more and more. Only in the gospel will you get the power you need to fight those big addictions, to fight those big temptations that shame you, that you need to confess and bring the gospel's power into. So that's all I have, friends. I put this to you because I think, even though it's mysterious, this is the true glory of any Christian church. There are many churches that are known for things other than the gospel and known for things other than people being made regenerate by Christ. And they're given many accolades, but I would put it to you that over time, those other kinds of churches are long forgotten. But eternally what matters in God's kingdom is that we are a place where people find this new life, inwardly, spiritually, where this miracle happens. This is the miracle of miracles. We focus on this one gospel miracle. And, I mean, by way of persuasion or evidence, it's easy to show from church history that the best songs that have lasted the test of time have been the gospel songs. Charles Wesley wrote 1,000 hymns about imitating Christ. They're all in the rubbish bin. I mean, they were nice. They were okay. The hymns you sing of Wesley are the ones about the gospel. You know, the same with Christian books. There are so many Christian books. So much junk written in Christian books today. They'll be in the rubbish bin tomorrow, but you can still read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. That's a gospel book, a great book. You can read Packer's Knowing God, an amazingly powerful gospel book, about 40 years old now, but it will still be read in 100 years. Even in our own little backyard, the Anglican Book of Common Prayer is this amazing book of gospel-centered way of doing church. That's why it has been so powerful all around the world. And then Anglicans idiotically think it's because of the beauty or majesty of the language, and they take out the gospel bits and they sing the kind of nice other bits that have nice language, and the power's gone. And they don't realise that the power of that book that Cranmer wrote was because he was wrestling with religious, works-based, muddled Roman Catholicism, and he wrote a clear gospel way of doing church. And while we speak of people, I mean, you think of who are the remembered people of church history? They were the people that stood up for the gospel. You know, there have always been clever, praised people who were popular in their time and then are forgotten. But the gospel people are always remembered. Martin Luther had 1,000 opponents, and we don't know any of their names because they're forgotten men. But the name of Luther is known because he's a gospel man, and you can pick up Luther and read him with benefit today because he stood for the gospel. If you want to make an impact, you need to stand for the gospel. And I think it's all these things apply to churches. The great churches are not the ones with the great buildings that the tourists visit. The great churches are the ones that see people coming to know Jesus, seeing people made new by the gospel. You know, so many churches rely on the power of their tradition or their historical standing or by their numbers. But those things are no measure of value in light of eternity. So may BAC be a gospel church. May we love the gospel. May we trust the gospel. Never be ashamed of the gospel. May we be a church that doesn't work on emotional hype, but works on the truth of the gospel for the miracle of regeneration. We preach Christ and Christ crucified, and we await the unalterable appointments of the Father in miraculously giving us one by one new birth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the gospel is not just the miracle of what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection, but even today you are doing a powerful work of your Spirit as you apply the gospel to our hearts. We pray for any here that are not yet given the new birth are not yet made afresh in the inward attitude to Christ, that you would pour out your Spirit on them now as they look to Christ and call on him with faith and trust, as they turn from the old self and turn to you in the gospel. And for all of us, Father, I pray that we'll be growing in the gospel, that the new self will be getting stronger day by day, even as we feel spiritually weak and fragile, we'd be being inwardly renewed day by day in the power of the gospel. Amen.